We're going to be looking at faith that overcomes doubt. I'll tell you, I'm familiar with doubt. Are you familiar with doubt? You ever have doubts? Yesterday afternoon, about 6:30. I was watching the U of L game. And friends, I was having doubts. And they got to halftime and I was still having doubts. And they were halfway through the second half and I was still having doubts. And I was very thankful when they pulled it out. So we're all acquainted with doubts, and we have, and honestly, doubts about a basketball game are silly, aren't they? I mean, in the great scheme of things, bringing home a national championship to UofL, well, that would be a big thing, wouldn't it? But, you know, I mean, in the big scheme of things, that's not really what I'm talking about. Charles H. Duell was a U.S. Patent Office director in 1899 who said they should close the doors because everything that can be invented has been invented. He had doubts about the future. The first successful cast iron plow was invented in the United States in 1797, but the New Jersey farmers rejected it because it was believed that cast iron would poison the land. They had their doubts. One authority in the United States once declared that the railroads would require the building of many insane asylums, since people would be driven mad with terror at the sight of locomotives rushing across the country. People have their doubts. It was supposedly proven by experts that if trains went at the frightful speed of 30 miles an hour, passengers would suffocate. You know, that really explains a lot. We're all short on oxygen from driving our cars faster than 30 miles an hour. A lot of engineers insisted that iron ships could never float. Joshua Coppersmith was actually arrested in Boston for trying to sell stock in the telephone company because, and this is a quote from one of the newspapers, all well-informed people know that it is impossible to transmit the human voice over a wire. See, there are all kinds of doubters in the world, all kinds of people. Remember when people said nobody needs a cell phone? You remember that? How many of you here have a cell phone? How many of you here have a cell phone and that's your only phone? Yeah. So how many of you need a cell phone now? You remember when everybody said home computers were just a fad? All they were good for was playing games? And now just about everybody has a home computer. And now people that don't have a home computer, you realize they put those ads up on TV, you know, you can get stuff. Do you know sometimes now they're not putting up telephone numbers? You can't call to get some things. You have to go online to get them now. It's a different world. A lot of things cause us doubts. Just this weekend. I don't know if you heard about this, but I heard about a couple things that could raise doubts within a church family. I don't know if you heard about this, but many of you have heard of Rick Warren. He's a pastor of Saddleback Community Church out in California. We've done some of his material here. Great man of God, a person I admire greatly. His youngest son is 27 years old and apparently on Friday morning committed suicide, or Friday night, committed suicide. Folks, that'll shake somebody's faith. That'll bring up doubts. Now, honestly, the family, I've read some responses from the family, from Rick Warren, and he said that his son had suffered from some mental illness, some despair, some depression all his life. But that he was a man of faith, and you know, they believed he was home. But as with some people, sometimes they just get to a point and they make a decision that's irrevocable. Then I also heard this weekend about a pastor in a church not far from here that took his own life. And I thought, today, this morning, at that congregation, there are people who are sitting there and they're asking themselves some really hard questions. And they're struggling with doubt, with fear, with all those things that come up to us. Even the strongest of us is weak from time to time. And I think those churches are struggling with doubt this morning. And maybe you are too. And I hope it's not over something as devastating as suicide. A financial setback can bring about doubt. A bad report from a doctor, a week when the car breaks down and the hot water heater dies and the dog eats your homework, that can bring about doubt. That can wear you out. Is God really up there? Does He really care? Our memory verse this week, and in your bulletins, you should have gotten a devotional guide. If you did not get this, raise your hand. We just discovered that this did not show up in there. It looks a lot like your bulletin, but it's not. It's a three-page thing. It's a 40 Days of Faith devotional guide. This is the devotional guide for this week. So if you did not get that, raise your hand. Could you make sure those people get those? Right there. Right here. Anybody else, if you did not get the devotional guide, please raise your hand. We want to make sure you all get those. And we'll try next week to make sure we get them in all the bulletins. Okay, keep your hands up until you get them. And I'm sorry, I apologize that these didn't get into all the bulletins. I got them prepared late. Okay? Now, each week you're going to get a devotional guide, and it'll have five devotionals for that week. So Monday through Friday. You can take Saturday off and be at church on Sunday. Right? That's the way it works. Okay? And on the front of it, you'll find our memory verse. So hopefully you'll stick this in your Bible or stick this in your car or wherever it will help you remember it. And so that will help you remember our memory verse. Okay? Anybody else need one? Okay, thank you. All right, so if you would, look at the memory verse on the front of that. Let's read it together. It's Mark 11:23. You ready? I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? That's pretty powerful. It's pretty scary when you think about it, because I've got to admit there are sometimes I don't know that I have that kind of faith. You know, that passage is, you know, part of the mustard seed faith. If you just got a little bit of faith, if you can say that to a mountain and not doubt, that mountain will move. But we struggle with doubts all the time. We fight with doubts all the time. We struggle with those things. We fight with those things. So I encourage you this week to use that devotional guide. May it inform you this week. May it lift you up and hopefully help you to overcome some of your doubts. You see, doubt is natural, but doubt can also be deadly. Honest doubt seeks answers. It can be a sign of a seeking heart when we're really searching for answers. But there's a dishonest doubt that disguises cynicism. It hides from evidence. It overlooks the truth that is clearly presented. Thomas' words in our key passage today help us to see the difference between doubt and unbelief. Warren Wiersbe said this, "What was it that Thomas would not believe? The reports of the other Christians that Jesus was alive." The verb said in John 20:25 means that the disciples kept saying to him, in other words, they said it over and over again. They continued with the same testimony over and over again. Continue with the quote. They kept saying to him that they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ alive. No doubt the woman and the Emmaus pilgrims also added their witness to this testimony. On the one hand, we admire Thomas for wanting personal experience. But on the other hand, we must fault him for laying down conditions for the Lord to meet. Doubt says, I am struggling to believe. I need answers. I need direction. But unbelief says, I refuse. I will not believe. I refuse to accept the evidence, even if I see it. Rodney Buchanan said that the reason the Christian faith has grown from a little band of disciples to the place where it has conquered kingdoms and hearts of people in every age is that it is based on truth. We may have our doubts, but I want to reaffirm for you and I want to reassure you that the faith that we have rests on truth. The truth is that Jesus did live and die on the cross. The truth is that he was born of the Virgin Mary. The truth is that he lived a sinless life. The truth is that he hung on the cross for our sins and died. The truth is that he rose again the third day and lives now, even now, seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and for me, so that we have a pathway to salvation and life everlasting. That is truth. It is historical truth. It is spiritual truth. It is psychological truth. It is truth of every possible kind. And though sometimes in our human frame we have doubts, our faith is built on the bedrock of truth. It takes outrageous faith to trust in God in the midst of a world gone wrong, but only outrageous faith. That's the title of this next series, 40 Days of Outrageous Faith. But outrageous faith, only outrageous faith will bring us peace that we need. Only through outrageous faith can we build homes and families. Only through outrageous faith can churches be built up that will weather the storms that come. First thing we need to do is we need to find faith in fellowship. Look back a little bit in John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. You might want to flip back there a little bit. John chapter 20, verse 19. Jesus had died. He'd been resurrected. Then verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, down to verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. He wasn't there. He wasn't there. Now folks, here's what I know. I know people deal with struggles and trials and fear and grief in different ways. Some people hide, some people get out there, some people have to get busy, some people get still. Some people shut down, some people overact. People act different ways, and maybe Thomas was one of those guys who just needed some quiet time to himself to sort things out. But here's what I know, that if we're going to experience outrageous faith that overcomes doubt, we need one another. God appeared to the disciples in that upper room. Jesus came and talked to them. And Thomas missed it. Thomas missed his chance. I think loneliness and fear sometimes cause us to miss those opportunities when God is waiting desperately to speak to our hearts. I think about Elijah. Back in the Old Testament, Elijah had just defeated the armies of Baal. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And he leaves there and he goes in 1 Kings chapter 19 says, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and that he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that like that of one of them. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, listen what he did. He left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He says, I'm all alone. Matter of fact, later on he says, I'm the only one left who believes in Israel. And God says, no, there are 7,000 left who believe. You're just not hanging out with them. Sometimes we get caught up in our loneliness and we feel so all alone. And we need this fellowship, this time together to be reminded. And listen, we don't just need it on Sunday morning. I hope you get a dose of faithful fellowship every Sunday. I hope you are able to get it on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, as we join together as a church. But you don't need to wait for those times. You can have a Bible study at your work. You can have times together with other believers other than during church, and they can encourage you. Elijah felt himself alone. And what happened? His doubts came up. He wondered if he was the only one. He wondered what he had to do. You remember John the Baptist? Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest prophet ever to live, the greatest one ever to live. And yet John the Baptist was thrown in jail. And in the loneliness of that moment, listen, Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who was to come, Or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist, the one who baptized Jesus, who said, "This is the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to tie." This is the one, John said, "He's the one. Follow Him. He must increase. I must decrease." And yet in the loneliness of a prison cell, he cried out and just had to know, are you the one? Are you really the one? So if Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, if John, the great prophet of the New Testament, could have their doubts and fears, do you think we might occasionally as well? Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." God made us for fellowship. In the garden, there was one thing that God saw, the Lord saw, that was not good. He said it was not good for man to be alone. Doubt often rises in the darkness of loneliness, when the only voice we hear is our own. And we need the encouragement of other believers. We need the face-to-face time. One of my favorite illustrations, and I know I've told you before, but I've told you before because it's such a great illustration. The little boy was having nightmares, and he woke up several times during the night, and his mom would come in and comfort him and lay him down. And finally, after the third or fourth time that he woke up screaming in the night, his mom went in and he said, "Mama, won't you stay with me?" And she said, "Son, don't you know Jesus is with you?" And the little boy said, "Yes, Mama, I know Jesus is with me, but I need somebody with skin on." And sometimes we need somebody with skin on. Sometimes we need somebody to hold our hand, to give us a hug, somebody to pat us on the back, somebody to just be there with us when we're hurting and when we're in sorrow. Somebody to help us hang on to faith when we're struggling. Overcoming doubt means trusting God, but it also means trusting one another. The pathway to outrageous faith cannot be walked alone. We will all face obstacles, we all face stumbling blocks, and we all need helping hands along the way. So, outrageous faith must find faith in fellowship. And outrageous faith also, we also need to take time to hear testimony. In John 20, verse 25, it says, "The other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.'" As a matter of fact, I read that passage. They kept telling him over and over again. I can see during the whole week, they kept saying, "But Thomas, we saw him. Thomas, we saw him. I saw him on the road to Emmaus. I saw him outside the tomb. He came here and appeared in this very room. We've seen him. He's alive." And Thomas still struggled with that. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." 1 John 5 says this, "We accept the man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." A positive testimony, wanting some experience. You remember when Paul talks about the Lord's Supper over in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you." That's testimony. That's passing it on. Every believer has a testimony, and every believer needs a testimony. Now, each of us should have a story of how we came to faith. If you don't have a story of how we came to faith, then you're not a believer yet. You should have that testimony. You should be able to say, "I trusted God when..." Now, I understand some of you are very young and you may not remember a date or anything like that, but you should be able to say, "I trusted God when the pastor at VBS led us in that prayer and I said to God, 'God, I believe in you.'" It may be some other situation. You may have been at home. It may have been your parents that led you. But you have that testimony of salvation. But a testimony powerful enough to help us overcome doubt requires a daily walk with the Lord. Some people have a testimony of when they trusted God and they stop right there. It's like their journey with the Lord stops with the moment that they trust God. They come forward and they shake the preacher's hand and they may get baptized and then they disappear. And you wonder what happened to them. And they struggle with doubt the rest of their lives because God said that He wants to work with us all the time. We need a testimony that requires that daily walk with God to be able to point to the regular evidence when God is working in our lives. Can you point to times when God provided for you? Can you point to times when God met your needs financially? Can you point to times when God healed a hurting relationship? Can you point to times when God gave you hope when hope disappeared? We need an ongoing testimony with the Lord. And we also need the testimony of others. The testimony of how the Lord has worked in their lives. The testimony of a survivor of cancer is a tremendous encouragement to somebody who's just heard that they have cancer. And the testimony of somebody who's struggling financially, a testimony of God's faithfulness to provide for me financially, is a great help to them when they're struggling. A testimony to somebody who's lost a job of how God has provided work and provided care for another family that's lost a job, that's a powerful testimony. If I'm struggling with anger, it's good to hear that the Lord has helped someone else to overcome anger. When I'm feeling down and defeated, it is good to hear how the Lord lifted up another brother or sister when they were feeling down and defeated. Outrageous faith means knowing that God has had worked and is working in our lives and in the lives of our church and other believers and family. If we're going to have outrageous faith, faith strong enough to overcome doubt, then we need to take time to hear testimony, to listen to testimony. We also need to take time to be ready for a revelation. God wants to speak to us. God wants to speak to you and to me. John 20 says, verse 26, a week later, the disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked and Jesus came and stood there among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." God continues to say to us, stop doubting and believe. Ephesians 1:17 says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." We need to hang on despite doubt. We need to meet Jesus in those moments when we're struggling. We need to hear His voice. Maybe like Thomas, we need to see His face. We need to hear that offer when He says, just put your hand in mine and believe. Proverbs 16, verse 20 says, "Whoever gives heed to instruction prosper, but blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." Revelation, God's trying to speak to us, trying to instruct us. Doubts and fears can shout so loudly in our ears that it's hard for us to listen to the Lord. That's one of the goals of the devil, is to shout so loud that we can't hear God's word. And yet the Lord promises that if we pay attention, we'll receive His blessing. Overcoming our doubts and fears means digging into God's word. It means learning about God's faithfulness. It means seeing God's faithfulness to Abraham when he left his home and family to follow the Lord. It means learning about David trusting God even when facing a giant. It's getting caught up in Paul's journeys as God uses him to spread the good news to all the world. Letting God's word speak to us, waiting for that revelation, means learning about His love as we see His glory unfold at the cross. To listen to the Lord means to be in fellowship with His people. To listen to the Lord means to spend time in prayer seeking to know Him and be known by Him. It is crying out our fears, seeking answers for our doubts, and finding strength for each day. And letting His word take root in us. It's looking for that revelation. And finally, outrageous faith that overcomes doubt is willing to believe. Are you willing to believe? Jesus said, "Put your hands and touch me. Put your hands in the holes." The Bible doesn't say Thomas did that. What does it say? It says Thomas said to Him, "My Lord and my God." For some reason, when I see that, I picture Thomas just falling on his knees before the Lord and crying out, "My Lord and my God." my Lord and my God. All of a sudden, he saw the revelation of God. He understood what God had yet to see. What he had yet to see. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Faith that overcomes doubt is a promise seen and believed. It's a blessing for those who believe and have not seen. There's a story about a young boy's father who comes rushing to Jesus. And he says, my son is sick, my son is sick. And Jesus says, if you'll only believe, he'll be all right. And you know what the man says? Does anybody remember? It's in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. It says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Most of us, I think, live there from time to time. Most of us, I hope everybody here, I hope everybody in the sound of my voice can say, I believe. But there are times, maybe when the day is going all wrong, maybe when the week or the month is going all wrong, maybe in the dark of night, when doubts and fears settle in, and the only thing on TV are those stupid commercials. Maybe in those moments, a little unbelief creeps in. And maybe like this boy's father, we need to cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Simply believe. To believe means to place your trust in Jesus, to have faith in him. I think one of the problems that we have, one of the reasons that people struggle with doubt sometimes, is because really, when you get right down to it, the Christian faith is really simple. What do you have to do to be a Christian? You have to believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again the third day. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. I think there's a part in the back of our minds that says, there's got to be a catch somewhere. We've all been taught all our lives, if something seems too good to be true, it probably is. Folks, it's that simple. We just have to believe. Now, once we believe, what happens? That means, now this is, see, the simple part is just saying, you know, it's simple to believe, right? The hard part is saying, what does that mean? Well, that means giving your life away. That's a little scary sometimes. But you know what I found out? That for most of us, that giving our life away part happens little by little. We start out saying, yeah, Lord, here, it's all yours. We get excited. We're here at church. We want to believe. We want all the answers. We want everything fixed right now. And we give it all to the Lord and we trust him. And we start out that way. And then a week later, God says, well, let's work on this area of your life. Let's work on your anger. And you're like, well, I like my anger, Lord. People wouldn't know me if I wasn't angry. If I didn't yell at anybody once a day, I'd never get my job done. And God says, well, let's work on your anger. And so you give him your anger. Then over on the other side, he says, and let's work on your love. And you're like, love? I know how to love. I'm good at love. I give my wife chocolates every Valentine's Day. And God says back to you, your wife doesn't need chocolate. She needs you. She needs you. Do you ever talk to her? Do you ever just tell her you love her? That's when we respond, Lord, I told her I loved her the day we got married. I'll tell her if anything changes. Right? See, God wants to take each of those parts and he starts working on us and he starts building us and he starts growing us. It's just a matter of believing and trusting that he is going to take us where we need to go. Our doubt kicks in because we wonder how such wonderful mercy and grace could be so freely given. To believe, to have faith is an act of the will. It is a choice to place all your hopes in Jesus and to trust Him. It's an all or nothing kind of thing. My grandson is getting bigger, which is a problem. Not for me. Well, yeah, for me. How many of you know I have a bad back? I have a bad back. My grandson does not know about bad backs. He doesn't know anything about that. I'm certainly glad that he doesn't. But we have stairs in our house. Some of you have been to our house, right? We have stairs coming downstairs. And he hasn't done this recently, and I'm sort of glad. I hope he forgets that he used to do this. But he would come running down the stairs, and if I was standing at the bottom of the stairs, whether I was looking at him or not, he would leap from about the fourth or fifth stair up and just jump. And you know what he expected? I'm going to catch him. And it didn't matter if my back was turned. It didn't matter if I was ready. It didn't matter. He trusted me so much that he was going to leap off those stairs and I was going to catch him. I'm afraid if he leaps off those stairs, I'm going to catch him and we're both going down. But let me just ask you, do you have a leap off the stairs kind of faith in God? Now, I don't mean to go out and do something stupid kind of faith. I mean this kind of faith that says when God asks you to do something stupid, or at least something that seems stupid to you, you're willing to say, I'm ready to go. So that, for example, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be doing the mission service. So that maybe if God says, I need you to go to Haiti, you're standing on the edge of the steps saying, yeah, but Lord, will you catch me if I jump? Do you believe Him enough to jump? Maybe you're here today and God's saying to you, you know what? You've never made that leap of faith with me. You're trusting in yourself and, you know, listen, you figured out that doesn't work out too well. And maybe you're standing on the edge of the step and you're saying, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to believe you. But if I put my faith in you, will you catch me? He will. He does. Do you know what it says after he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you know what it says a couple verses later? It says, anyone who trusts in the Lord will never be put to shame. You know what that means? He'll never drop you. Listen, pastors may fail from time to time. Grandfathers may fail from time to time. Moms and dads may fail from time to time. Kids may fail from time to time. Political leaders may fail. Well, they fail quite a bit. But you know what I mean. People fail. Jesus doesn't. Will you believe? Outrageous faith is leap off the stairs kind of faith. Doubt is defeated because trust is complete. Outrageous faith gives Gideon the strength to beat an army of over 100,000 men with only 300 men. Outrageous faith gives Peter the courage to walk on water. Outrageous faith gives believers the courage to start Bible studies in the workplace and in the schoolhouse. It gives the children, gives his children the energy and the courage to go to New Mexico or to South Dakota or to Canada or even to Haiti. Outrageous faith gives a church the courage to believe that through obedience to God that they can and will change the world. That is outrageous faith. Once upon a time, a famous theologian came upon a little boy flying a kite. The kite was so high that the clouds were so low that it couldn't be seen. The professor asked the boy, he said, how do you know it's there? And the boy said, I can feel the tug of it. Not long afterwards, someone asked that professor, why do you believe in God and in spiritual reality? And he said, because I feel the tug of it. I hope this morning you're feeling the tug of it. I hope God is pulling on your heart. And I don't know what doubts you're wrestling with this morning. I don't know what fears are holding you up. But I know that God says, outrageous faith helps us overcome those doubts. I pray that today that you'll have that outrageous faith. I pray that this week you'll take the time to look through that devotional and let God speak to you about outrageous faith and overcoming the doubts and fears that we all struggle with. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as your children. Lord, and as your children, sometimes along the way we have forgot that childlike faith. That faith that is willing to leap off the steps and know that you will catch us. Because you love us. And knowing that sometimes, Lord, you call us to leap when we can't see how it'll all end up. And Lord, we want to be wise and we want to do all the things right and be careful that we're listening to your voice and do all of those things. But Lord, I pray that we, that Plum Creek Baptist Church, that our members, that our deacons, that our Sunday school teachers, that our music ministry, that Lord, we would be people of outrageous faith. Lord, willing to give testimony and to hear testimony of the wonders that you have done in us, through us, among us, and around us. Lord, willing to trust your word and to rest in it and to let it speak to our hearts and lives. And I pray that we are a people willing to believe that you can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could hope or imagine. Lord, today maybe there's somebody here who's struggling. Lord, they need just that faith as a grain of mustard seed. They need just that little bit. I pray that you grant that to them. That today would be their day of salvation. And Lord, I don't know who it is. I don't know where they're sitting. But Lord, by your grace, may faith abound. And may they take that leap of faith and trust in you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Jared leads us? You come.
Page 358, Because He Lives. Page 358.